We're returning to John chapter 21 and the restoration of Peter. This morning we saw how the Lord began the process of restoring Peter. We saw that his first question was to test Peter's priorities. Lovest thou me more than these? There was a number of options, ranging from you'll just have to forgive me because there's a misprint in my notes. But we know that there were a number of options ranging from those who loved the Lord Jesus, those things that he loved, and the people. Do we love him more than the people? Do we know love him more than the fish? Do we love him more? Did Peter love him more than the fishing tackle? Did he love him more than he loved the disciples, or did he love him more than the disciples loved him? Because after all, he had indicated that he would stand when everyone else would fall. Of course, it's not up to us, is it really, to say whether we love someone more than others, but it is nevertheless, as we saw, we are to go on to perfection. Christ is to be our whole life's ambition, that we should seek him and nothing else. And so we did see the need to love him all the time. And the criticism in the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 verse 4 was that they had lost their first love. And it's easy for us to lose our first love. It's easy for us to get into just a pattern of doing things, not to be striving for perfection, but rather to be content in our state as it is at the time. And we need to watch out for this, don't we? We need to watch out for any sign of complacency. We mustn't get ourselves into a groove. It's so easy to, isn't it? And think that the place we've got ourselves into is sufficient, and that the Lord is pleased with us because we're just doing what we've always done. Friends, there's never a place for complacency. We must always be pressing forward in the faith. After all, as we saw this morning, we're called to holiness. The only reason we've been chosen is because the Lord would have us be holy before him in love. And that's the work of God's Spirit. And we are always to be measuring ourselves against the Word of God to check always that we be in the faith. That, again, never allow complacency to creep in. Note how the conversation with Peter continued. Peter's response was, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And we see that, Peter saying at the end, the third time he's asked his questions, "Lord, thou knowest all things." And of course, the Lord Jesus knows all things. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things are opened. The Lord knows all things. The Lord Jesus knew all things in this world. He knew all men's hearts. He knew Peter's heart. And friends, it's a good thing for us to acknowledge that in prayer, isn't it? We can deceive ourselves, but God will never be deceived. God is not mocked. And so it is good for us to even remind ourselves as we're praying to the Lord, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest the truth about my heart." Sometimes we need the Lord to show us our heart. And so I commend complete honesty before God for each one of us. It's interesting what the Lord says next. He says, "Feed my lambs." And really there's an implication there, isn't there? Preaching is not a professional matter. It's not something that you just pay for. Indeed, we will see from 1 Peter chapter 5 that we don't preach for money, for filthy lucre. And yet there are, sadly, are many preachers today who do just that. And you only have to switch on your television set and turn to the God channel, and you will have your diet of them. they are sadly all over the place, and we need to watch out for that. It's the wrong attitude. What was the right attitude? Well, the right attitude was, do you love me more than all these? Do you love me? Is he first in your heart? Because only a preacher who has the Lord Jesus first in their heart is going to be a proper vessel for God to pour out his Holy Spirit through in the preaching of his word. And so that is the end, isn't it? That is the end of a preacher, is to feed my lambs. And he goes on to say, feed my sheep. And the lambs are as important as the sheep. And in a way, you could say, almost more important in that they come first. My lambs. The Lord cares about the little children. And indeed, he pronounces terrible woes against anyone who would come against little children, who would be a stumbling block to little children. I fear for some of those teachers in schools that discourage faith or that try and impose superstition on pupils, locking them into a system that will take them to hell, discouraging them from trusting God's holy word and the doctrines of grace contained in it. Friends, we must ensure that we consider and that we take care of the lambs of God's flock first and foremost. So this was a man commissioned to take the gospel to the Jews. And what a privilege that was for Peter. Peter, who was really, must have wondered if he had any future left with the Lord Jesus. And some have speculated that that's why he went back to fishing. Maybe he thought, I'd better just carry on with my fishing in case that's all. Now I'm finished with the Lord. No, he wasn't. He had a marvellous commission. But remember, the heart of that commission was feeding my lambs. And note that he wasn't told that he was going to set up an enormous church in a great building, of course, as you see in St. Peter's Basilica. Isn't it a mockery of this chapter when you have a building of that name full of gold and full of treasures, a great building built with the dishonest, deceitful indulgences of the Middle Ages? It's a shocking parody of what the true church is. No, the duty of any pastor is to be an under-shepherd. Consider John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, where the Lord says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ has some sheep. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. The sheep, God's sheep, know him, and they won't follow another shepherd. If we don't speak the words of truth, true Christians will find us out. They will find that the word of God is not quickening their souls. We always need to be watching out for false shepherds who won't stay with the flock. True shepherds are those commissioned by the Lord to feed the flock, not to stir up waters, poisonous waters. I think of the passage in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 33 or 34. Just give me a moment, please. And it's chapter 34. And this is the condemnation against the shepherds of Israel. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye broken again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. What a shocking condemnation, and the opposite to a true shepherd. A true shepherd is the one who loves the Lord Jesus and demonstrates that love by his care for the flock. And it caused, in Ezekiel, the scattering of the flock in verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Tragic when false teachers come into the church, because it scatters the true sheep, and they find they're on their left wandering, as it verse 6, through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And then there's another condemnation, because what these false pastors do is that they stir up the waters, so that instead of giving them clean water, they don't. They stir it up so that it's all murky and muddy. And if you just give me a moment, I will find here we are in verse 18. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down at your feet for the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as to my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. And so we have a picture here, don't we, of false shepherds. False shepherds instead of giving people the clear water of God's word. And it is a crystal clear fountain, the pure doctrine of God's word. They've mixed it up with humanism, with liberalism. They've come out with strange doctrines that lead away from the truth. But the true shepherd will feed the lambs of God with the true word of God. Well, returning to our passage, the timing seems quite significant. Up until the death of the Lord Jesus, the ransom price for the sheep had not been paid. In one sense it had, in God's eyes, in God's mind it had, but the event had not happened yet in history. He is, after all, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But so Peter was being told to go and feed those sheep that had just been ransomed. What a tremendous privilege that he was given. A sheep just newly purchased. You can see a picture of it, perhaps, of going down to the market and those sheep are bid for by another. And there you have them in a pen, and they're given into your charge. And you're told, right, well, they're now yours. You're looking after them for me. And you're to feed them. And off goes the owner on a long journey. That's really what is happening here, isn't it? Newly purchased stock given to Peter's hands. Well, of course, we see that it's not just Peter. All shepherds of God's flock have the same responsibility. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'll just turn there quickly. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, Peter was quite clear of his own position. that he was, and that this position that he was given was the same commission that he passed on to others. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. And feeding them means more, really, than just teaching God's word. It means modeling God's word as well. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you have to, not because you're forced to, but because you want to. We don't want ministers who are there, who are, as it were, conscripted men, press ganged men. God never press gangs anyone to do anything. He calls us and he changes our hearts so that we want to serve him. He changes our hearts so we want to serve him in the ministry. There we know there may be a reluctance to go into the ministry, but no one goes into the ministry, should go into the ministry out of constraint, but out of a desire to serve God, because it's out of the love for the people, for the sheep of God's pasture, that that person is going to feed that flock. And we're not to be lording it over the flock, but to be an example to them. Humble example to the flock. If we lord it over the flock, then all we do is we show we're no better than the world. And then we see there's a wonderful reward, isn't there, in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And again, what a flock that is. We said, I drew that picture of the marketplace where the chief shepherd has bought this flock. But consider for a moment the ransom price. You'll recall, I'm sure, Acts 20, verse 28, just to see the value of this flock. Because I think if you're given something very valuable to look after, it shows what a responsibility has been vested in you, but what a trust you're being given. And you'd only entrust to the most trustworthy your valuables to look after. I mean, I don't know how many people you would consider giving your house key to. You'd only give your house key to someone you trust, wouldn't you? If you would say Acts 20, verse 28, let me just read that perhaps now familiar verse. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I love this verse because it reinforces the identity of the person whose blood was shed, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, fully God and fully man. Two natures, one person. So anything that is of one nature can be attributed to the other because it's one person. So therefore we can talk about God's blood being shed. Not that God has any blood to shed, because God is a spirit. As we know from John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yet, despite that, because he is perfectly united with the human nature, the actions of one nature can be attributed to the other. So what made that blood of infinite value? What made that blood able to purchase, to be the purchase price for the flock of God, is that it was of infinite value. It was divine blood and not human blood. Think about it, if it was just a perfect human being, how many people could a perfect human being die for? Well, a perfect human being could die for one imperfect human being, perhaps. But you see, it is the blood of God that is able to purchase infinitely. And should the Lord have wanted, he could have purchased the whole world. He could have purchased everybody and all would go to heaven. But no doubt, to demonstrate the justice of God against evil, reasons that we don't know in this life, but we will no doubt, they will be revealed to us, for the secret things belong to God. It may be revealed to us in the next. Why did God choose some and not others? Why did he choose us and not the next man? Not because of our works. But what we do know is it demonstrates that he is a just and righteous God, for he will punish evil. But he is a merciful God who will have mercy, as it pleases him to do, on some, indeed on very many. And what a blessing that you and I can count ourselves amongst this number. And so, we read also, don't we, in that scripture, Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We looked at that scripture a few weeks ago now, didn't we? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I have a feeling it may have been before lockdown. The precious truth that he paid the ransom of God's elect. Those that have been purchased by Christ were being given into Peter's care. At least we know that some of them were, because of course others were given to the other apostles. Peter was not above the other apostles. Isn't it sad how Rome has misunderstood and falsely taught that Peter was the rock, that had been given a great authority because he'd been given the keys of the kingdom? But we read that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Suggests that Peter had some special power to forgive sins. And we know that this is the basis on which popery operates. But of course, it cannot mean that. Rather, it means the preaching of the gospel. That's what gospel ministers are given. That's what power they're given. And also, of course, the apostles. And that verse applies not just to Peter, but in Matthew 18, verse 18, the Lord Jesus spoke to all the apostles and said, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that talks, no doubt, of the gift that and the authority that the apostles were given to divide God's word, to say, well, these are binding values here on earth, these are binding truths, and then loosing. So, well, these are no longer binding. So the moral law is binding, but the eating of unclean foods is not binding anymore. High days and holidays in the Old Testament are not binding. The seventh day is not binding. But now the Lord Jesus has introduced, as it were, the first day of the week. That is to be the Christian Sabbath. So you see how the apostles bound and loosed. And also how the preaching of the gospel binds and looses. It binds some who listen in unbelief. It looses others who believe, and their sins are forgiven, and they are set free to serve Christ. Those are the meanings of these words. We cannot take them to mean have some supernatural meaning that somehow they bind spiritual forces. No, friends, this is to do with the simple fact that when we preach the gospel, people are, but there's a binding and there's a loosing. We know when the gospel was interestingly preached in Acts 8, and Simon Magus, he wanted the power because he saw the power of darkness broken. It wasn't broken by binding and loosing in some sort of super spiritual prayer gathering. It was bound by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel meant that Simon Magus saw that there was a power greater than his. And that servant girl, later on in Acts, I have to remind myself, but it was Acts chapter 16. She suddenly was loosed from her witchcraft, her sorcery. And she was worthless to the people that had employed her. And so there was a big riot that was that a big riot started. You see, friends, the gospel has power. It's not the power of man, it's the power of God. And it's a great privilege to be given those keys. That's really what the keys are, aren't they? The keys of the kingdom. By preaching, a man opens the keys, as the Holy Spirit works through his preaching to effectually call through the preached word those who are ordained unto salvation. And you and I never know who is ordained unto salvation, but we do know that God has people to save, because he would have returned if not. And that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? To keep preaching, faithfully preaching God's word. That was the commission to Peter. Feed my lambs. And then twice, feed my sheep. Maybe because at the end of the day, we have more sheep than lambs. And we need to, both mature Christians as well as young Christians, need to be taught in the faith. We never stop growing as Christians, do we? We keep on going. And from milk, desire the pure milk of the word. 1 Peter 2. We move on to meat. And it was a condemnation in Hebrews that the Hebrew Christians were not moving on to meat. They were content with milk. Friends, we need to move on to the deeper truths of God's word. And I would warn us against going off onto peripheries, to be being sidetracked by overly focusing on the end times and whether there's going to be, what kind of millennium there's going to be and what kind of tribulation there's going to be. Friends, I'm not saying we don't need to have a position on them. But what's more important is to understand the deep truths of the gospel, the wonderful doctrines of grace, the doctrine of God. And if you focus on these, friends, I can assure you, you will find Scripture has so much to say than you thought. And they are so enriching for the soul. So, friends, whether we are young or old, we need teaching. And the preacher needs to be preaching to both. He needs to be catering both for those who are young, the lambs, and those who are old. And so this was the basis of Peter's restoration. He was to feed my sheep, and it required a love for Christ. Well, that's the only way we're going to really understand God's word, to pass it on to others, if we love the one who has appointed us. As I said, that does show it shows how it is that we grow in the doctrine of God. You remember from John chapter 7, let me just take us back to that. How is it that we ourselves grow in the doctrine of God? We looked at this in a Bible study recently. It is because, verse 17, if any man will do his will, if you are willing to do the will of God, if you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, ye shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If we want to know more of God's doctrine, of the doctrine of God, more of Christ's doctrine, then we need to be willing to do his will. That goes back to our love for him, because only those who love him will want to do his will. So, friends, as Peter is restored, he is told what will happen at the end. And interesting, isn't it? There was a prophecy that he would deny him. And now there is a prophecy of how he will glorify Christ in his death, just as Paul did in his. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. I wonder also if that has a passing reference to the way Peter he acted in his own strength. It has perhaps a double meaning, if that's not going too far. And then, and walkest whither thou wouldest. For when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. It does demonstrate, doesn't it, that change, that he becomes Christ's fully, no longer headstrong, going off in wrong directions, and the tragedy of his denial of Christ. But he has become a yokeman, a true servant of the Lord Jesus. But also in his old age, he would no longer have the ability to go where he wanted. And he was, it is said in tradition, which we'll find in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that he was crucified upside down because he considered himself unworthy to be crucified the right way up in the same way as the Lord. So he, by tradition, was crucified upside down. But it, when we go to Acts 12, where we saw him asleep between two guards when Herod would kill him the next morning, one wonders whether he thought back to that prophecy. Thought, well, I'm not an old man yet. I don't have to be led or dressed myself. So this can't be the end of my journey. Isn't it precious that the Lord gives him that confidence that this time there will be no turning back. This time there will be no making bold claims that are then brought to dust. The Lord who prophesied his denial, prophesied the glorious end he would have. And of course, if it depended on Peter, he couldn't have done such a thing. But you know, these things don't depend on us, do they? By grace are ye saved through faith. It's all a work of grace. Election, conviction, repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification and glorification. All the works of God's grace. We are to yield ourselves to God's Holy Spirit, to use the means of grace, to go on from glory to glory in the Christian faith, just as Peter did. May he be our example. And may we follow him as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.